Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning as we continue in our study of Philippians. Philippians is known as one of the prison letters written by the Apostle Paul to the churches while he was in prison. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison under house arrest, and Luke takes us all the way through that, but it ends there. He was there for a couple of years, and he was preaching the kingdom of God and making known Jesus Christ. Most believe that there was a second imprisonment, that he was released from that imprisonment. And if you read at the end of 2 Timothy, you'll see there's some references to things that are not covered in the book of Acts. So many believe that there's a second. He was freed and then moved on and did some ministry and then was re-imprisoned and executed under the reign of Nero. And so we are going to be taking a look at some of those implications here. Series is called Finding Joy, which I think we all need in the midst of all of the situations that are going on in life and in world. And how do we go about doing that? Biblical joy is not about the circumstances of life going the way we want them. It is about the gift of God to our soul and spirit and mind and worldview that transcends the circumstances in which we find ourselves. That is not humanly possible. You know, we don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be joyful today. I literally heard someone once, a preacher once, began his sermon as, we need more joy in the house of the Lord. That's exactly how it was said. And I was thinking to myself, that didn't really go with the words the way it was said. But it is true, you know, and seeking the deal I have found, and I hope we learn from Paul, how did he move into this? And there's some ways in which he understands his life and understands himself and what he's about that I think helps free us from the circumstances and be more open to what God wants to do in your life and in your heart. And I think that shift is important. Paul, Eric talked about renewing the mind. That word renew, you got to think differently. Metanoia is what that word is. It means change your mind. If you change how you think, often you'll change how you feel. It's a very, very real connection. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the scriptures. It's a bit of a long one. If you feel you need to sit, be comfortable in doing that. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly accept and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful ministry, fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. A desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue to be with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So, when I look at the lives of people that have spurred me on or that amazed me, people have in common with Paul, with Moses, with others, great saints of the church, people that have had a great impact for the kingdom, they have a life that is on mission. They're not just going through life. You know, one of the things that you and I have to think about, and could we move up the slides a bit? We have to, on the higher calling. Next. There we go. They have a life on mission. They have a mission in their life, and they are focused on that mission. And it's not just a cute little saying. It is something they are living out, they are breathing out. Jesus had a mission. He said, I have come here to glorify God and to do the work that the Father has chosen for me. When I have, over the years, have come to what is my mission in life, my mission is like Christ, I exist to glorify God and to fulfill what the ministries that he has given me, the service that he's given me. That includes as a son of God, as a husband, as a father, now grandfather, and as a pastor. My agenda, I exist for that end. I do, and Paul had that. If you listen to these opening verses, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's not important to him. You take a look at what's happened to him. He has been shipwrecked. He has been beaten. He has been stoned. And now he is in under house arrest. And he says, hey, look, you know, this really has turned out for the advancement of the gospel. Everything I'm about in his, to paraphrase Paul, is not about my comfort. It is about advancing the gospel. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom. Actually, it's the reign of Christ. When you hear of the word gospel, it means that there is a new king who has arrived and he's taking over. That's something that the Romans would hear very differently than we hear. When we hear the word gospel and good news, oh, if you put your faith in Jesus, you go to heaven. Yes, best news ever. But it has a whole deeper meaning for the Romans, because the Roman culture, the gospel was proclaimed of a new king. It is the gospel of Caesar. Well, now it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the king who reigns. And everything he says that I've been through, all that had got him to Rome, all of the times that they tried to kill him, all of the secret gatherings of people who were trying to set up his ambush, and all the heartache and the getting to Rome and the shipwrecks, all of that, he says, it's really for the advancement of the gospel. It was worth it. It has become clear through the whole palace guard, is the translation here, pectorium. It could be the whole palace, but everybody knows about why he's there. Now, he is under house arrest, but there's a guard probably assigned to him. Could you imagine being the guard next to Paul? Hi, have you heard about Jesus? Can I pray with you? Let me explain the gospel to you. Let me tell you about, there's a king that's coming to reign. Let me tell you about this guy that you guys killed, and he came back to life, and he's coming back. Let me tell about the one who loves you and understands all that's going on in your life and all the heartache and all the trials. Could you imagine to be chained to Paul for 4 hours, and they release you, and you get another guy chained to Paul? I know sooner or later they were doing that, maybe in the second one, but, you know, someone, that guard was at that house, probably, I would think. I guess the question is, do we use our opportunities to talk to people about Jesus? Are we so worried of making them uncomfortable that we are more concerned about that than about their salvation, about their joy of knowing Christ? And So his mission here, his mission and everything about him is so that the gospel, the good news of Christ could be advanced. Most of the brothers have been encouraged to speak more boldly. Why is he so passionate about that? Have you ever thought about what makes you passionate about something? What made Paul passionate about this, about the gospel, about Jesus? Well, for him, in my mind, my thought is it's two things. First, he has been in the presence of God. Jesus Christ appeared to him, and he had been in that presence. If you read the book of Acts, that comes up more and more as a watershed, life-changing experience was his encounter with Jesus Christ. And he knows who this Christ is. He has also been lifted into the, as he says, the third heaven. It's not three layers of heaven. I think that's a Hebraism for the very presence of God. Just as Moses was in the very presence of God, Paul was there. And he says, I got my gospel. I got what I'm teaching you from Jesus himself. This is not him. And that compels him. It compels him because there's a deeper reality than what you see. The newspapers are not talking about what's really important. They're talking, and they talk about what their narrative is, about what they think is important, but you will not see in the narrative about people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being set free and beginning a new life. You won't see that in the papers, but you'll see that in the papers of heaven because there's celebration up there when someone turns and comes to Christ. So he has a passion because he knows who Christ is and what Christ gave for people. And he has a passion because he's concerned about people. He knows there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. We don't like that in America. We don't like that. We want it to be okay, like they're going to get a second or third shot. This is it, people. This is the opportunity to choose Jesus Christ and to make sure that your friends or neighbors, if they know him and you want to be looking for an opportunity, Jesus, open the door so that I can talk to them about Jesus. That's a good prayer. And when he opens that door, be ready to walk through it because there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is none. Dante was right when he put over the gate, abandon all hope, those who enter here. He has a passion because he knows how desperate the human situation is. And we have this idea that, well, I've been basically a pretty good person. Where is it written that that's what gets you in heaven? I think I told you about the example. You know, go down to some huge mansion somewhere, knock on the door on Thanksgiving and say, hey, I've been really good. Let me in on for the feast. No, you don't get in because you've been good. I've kept all the laws and rules. I've been a really nice person. What do they say? They're going to say, who are you? It's by relationship you enter into heaven. It's by relationship you enter into Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It is because you have chosen to receive the gift that he has given you. Paul's passion is out of the glory of Jesus, and the concern for humanity is what drives him. And then he says that people are willing to speak more fearlessly. One of the things I was told when I was a young pastor with college students is the one thing that the young teens and young people would do with the family was the annual ski trip. And so Susan and I decided we were going to learn to ski, and that was going to be something we did annually, and we did that. We did do that. So Susan and I set off with some friends, and we learned to ski, and then we came back the next year, and we started the kids in ski school, and so they were 3 and 5 at that time. And they a couple of years later, the funny thing was Janet didn't want to go to ski school, and we understood now because she was able to articulate it at 5, because I'm waiting for you to come get me. And we go, what kind of vacation is this? So I said, I went up, and we were at Winter Park, Colorado, and I went up to the ski school desk, you know, the ski lessons. And there's a guy there, and there's tall counter. And I said, I'd like to arrange a two-hour lesson. And he said, for you? I said, no, for her. And he leans over, and he sees this little thing in a pink thing. He goes, private? I said, private. She was with us on the mountain after 2 days. Well, anyway, 2 years later, I'm skiing ahead. Kids are in between. Susan's following up. And we're on an advanced run, and we come to this turn. And there's a really advanced run with lots of moguls, and it is pretty steep. And there's two guys there. They're about 17 or 18 years old. And they're talking. I'm not far from Mike here. I'm talking. They're saying, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know. That's pretty steep. I don't know. That looks a little dangerous." And then there's this 9-year-old kid that blazes by, and he goes, "Yay!" And he just goes air, and he catches it. And this little thing in a pink suit behind him going, "Wait for me! Wait for me!" as they tore off down the mountain. And then those two guys said, "Well, we got to go now." Paul says, "Hey, because of my chains and my commitment, people are willing to step up and be more bold." And I was thinking about that. Who is willing to be more bold because of my life? In what way does my life set a bar for someone in the relationships that I know? Does it set a bar for anyone? And so Paul's life is on mission. And then he goes into, he says, some are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, and some are out of good. And I've had, in doing research on what this was about, I have a different take on this. There are those who are preaching Christ because they were encouraged by Paul's boldness and his sacrifice and his willingness. But then there are some who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. And some of that rivalry may be because Paul was not part of the Roman church founding. It could be that. But I think some of this may be that people are slandering him to the, you know, this man's causing problems, and this is what he's saying, that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. That is, in fact, sort of a inverted way of proclaiming the gospel when they are articulating accurately what Paul is proclaiming. And I think that's what's happening, because they want to keep him in trouble in the prisons. If you take a look at the gospel according to Mark, all of the accusations that the guards made and the people made against Jesus Christ were actually telling the truth about who he is. They would mock him and hail King of the Jews. Well, he was in fact the King of the Jews. And so they are in fact in a upside down way proclaiming it. The interesting thing is everything they accused Jesus of, God brought to pass. Everything they brought to pass. And so he is in the midst of this, but he says this important, the important thing is that in every way, no matter how that is that Christ is preached. And in this, because of this, I rejoice. Now, how does he get from that? That people are slandering him, people are seeking to cause him trouble, but his joy is situated or rooted in the fact that it is not about him. It's not about me. His life is postured in the expense of serving Jesus Christ. When I get my eyes off me, my soul is more open to the joy of God. See, Paul says the important thing is that Christ is preached. The important thing is that the word of God will go out. The important thing is that people are coming to Christ. I got together with pastors for the 30 years I was at Huntington Beach, a small group of pastors. We would pray. We would pray for revival in Huntington Beach. We would pray for God to cause the church to grow and people come to faith in Christ. And then after about 25 years, we realized it was happening. We had all kinds of churches that were growing and flourishing and prospering. The pastors in that group, their churches were struggling. And we go, "Oh, but we meant it to happen here, Lord." You know? And we realized God was answering our prayer. He was just answering it in the city, in new churches and congregations and people, and things were happening exactly as we had been praying. But boy, there's that tainting, because we wanted to make it about us. What about our ministries, Lord? You see, it's not about us. It's not about Glenn Kirk. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is, what he says, what is the important thing that Jesus Christ has made known? I guess the question that you need to reflect on is, who is God using in a life? Who is God touching through you that would make Jesus known to them? Who is it? Is it anyone? And you break out of our Christian womb so that we can reach, get connected to people that don't know him, so that no matter the cost, they would know Jesus Christ. Every Christian who names the name of Christ ought to be able to articulate the faith simply, to share a testimony of what Christ has done in their life, and lead someone in faith to Christ, birth a baby, and then nurture it along the way. Every one of us ought to be able to do that, not just the pastors. That's part of what Jesus said. Be a disciple. Go and make disciples. That wasn't just to the 12, it's to the whole church. You know, they did a mathematical study once. And just think, look at it here. If every one of you could identify one person and be praying for them, and God use you to bring them to Christ, what would happen to the congregation of this church or any church? One of the studies I read years ago was that if every Christian brought one person to faith in Christ a year, within 11 years, the entire world would be walking with Jesus. Because it's a geometric growth. So, you know, aside from, you know, advertising and being online, though we're grateful to be online and hope this is blessing you, the original plan, and the only plan that still works, is that everyone tells someone. One person, because there are people that God could use you in their life in a way he can use no one else. Do you know who they are? And are you looking for that to happen? And Paul says here, the important thing is not me. The important thing is not my comfort, emotional or otherwise. The important thing is not that I've been through incredible stuff to get here. The important thing is not my release. The important thing is that Christ is made known, Christ is preached. He then goes on, he continues on, he says, and I will continue to rejoice. He says he rejoices because of that. He'll continue to rejoice. And he talks about joy in the lives of his church. And he says, now a number of things are at work here. First, the church is praying for him. The Spirit of God is moving, and his own posture is there serving God. Those three things are operative here. Who's praying for you? Do you have anybody praying for you? My hope is that when you have your new pastor, that you will get a team of people together that will be praying for that person daily, every day. When I was at Huntington Beach, I had 30 guys every day. One of them prayed for me. 30 different guys. Every one day, they prayed for me. Paul continually asks for prayer. He says, I know through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, actually for my salvation. And what he's saying here, what he gets here is, I eagerly expect that I won't be ashamed. If it's going to take my death, I want to have courage and do it courageously. But I'm pretty convinced I'm going to let go and be with you. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hey, here's how it works. If I live, I'm free, I can preach the gospel, and then I will be advancing, giving glory to God, and making people come to know Jesus. But if I die, I'm with him. I can't lose. We cannot lose here. As long as we have this posture that Paul had, that our life is here to to bring glory to Christ and to advance his rule and his life, his ministry, and get our eyes off ourselves, we can't lose. He says, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart. Let's move on to wants and necessities. What does he want? He said, I'd like to be out of this place and be with Jesus. Now, I don't believe there's a thing called soul sleep, that when people die, they're actually sleeping, and then they're going to come back awake later on. I don't think that. When you talk about sleeping in the Bible, Hebrew, it's a Jesus used it, but he said, you know, because they said, oh, Lazarus is sleeping. And they go, well, then he'll get better. They go, look, guys, he died. We're going to go raise him from the dead, which means you really better listen to somebody who's raising the dead, right? And so he says, I desire to depart and be with Jesus. That's the great news. Death has no grip over us. It's a doorway. I've told you, the morning of my mother woke up out of a coma, basically, sat up and pointed and said, look, there's Jesus waiting for me. And that night she went home to him, to her Savior. I have heard story after story of people who love Jesus and would see angels and hear music and the room fragrance. A man who I had the privilege of leading to Christ 3 months before he died, when he died at home in hospice, I was told that the house smelled like roses. And Jesus is called the Rose of Sharon. It's far better by far. Actually, it's really so much better, more. The language in the Greek is just adverb on adverb, as my friend Wayne Herman pointed out to this. But he said, what's necessary is for me to hang out for a while and be here with you. He wants to do that, but he is going to do what's necessary. Welcome to adulthood. Welcome to adulthood in our relationships. It's not what I want. It's what is necessary. What is necessary for the good of my bride, for the good of my children, for the good of my grandchildren. It's not what's convenient for me. It's what's good for Glen Kirk. It's not about my convenience or your convenience. He says, what is necessary, I will do in service to Christ Jesus, no matter the cost. He says, convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. His passion is to see people grow in the experience of and the knowledge of God. He says it this way in Colossians, to this end we labor, to present everyone mature in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean stodgy. It means joyful, Christ-like, patient, loving, effective disciples who are changing the world one life at a time. And if a world is in need of change, just go online, pick up a paper, and take a look. One life at a time, this world is going to be changed by Christ, and he invites you into what he's doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Jesus, whom you sent. And I thank you for Paul and all those like Paul, whose mission was to make you known, whose mission of their life was to pour themselves out in service of Jesus Christ, because humanity is so desperately in need. And I pray for the people here that are listening to me, Lord, people that may have come into this congregation or this morning and may be listening online, and there's that yearning in their soul, there's that situation in their marriage, there's that situation in their family. And Jesus, that they would invite you into their life and heart and into that situation. And you would bring the healing and the salvation, the redemption, the power of God to them. If you don't know Christ, you will not know the peace and joy that only he can bring. And coming to know him, he's made it very easy. Just call out my name. It could be as simple prayer. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Heal me. Fix me. I want to spend my life walking with you. God, let your Son be glorified in us and through us. May we find the joy of knowing that you are made known through the ministry and work of this congregation and our individual lives within it, so that at the final day when we are standing before you, we might offer to you a life well lived in service of your glory. And God's people said, amen.